Thank you, Lee. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Peter O'Neill. I'm the senior pastor here at Cornerstone Bible Church, and thank you for those of you online joining us as well. We're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. But as we do so, I have just a quick question to ask you all. Do you like it when things go as planned? It's pretty nice, right? It's nice when our plans actually come to fruition. There's a sense of celebration, a sense of satisfaction that the plans come through the way we planned it, we expected it, we're hoping that it would go this way. My son and I, Chase, he is a part of a group at Trickin Middle School that's called Odyssey of the Mind. And this has a task that the kids have to get. Is there's several different problems, and they have to pick one. And Chase and his team picked one that's a dramatic recreation that has to involve all these different parts. So they have to do this drama and plan it and write their own script and figure out where they're going to stand and what props they need to explain whatever situation they put into effect so that they could tell the story, and then they're judged on it. And we were there yesterday in Columbus, Georgia, down there by the border of Alabama. And as he was doing that play, I was hoping so much that things would go as planned. Please, Lord, let them remember their lines. Remember to do this funny thing that they said, to pause here and everything. And they did a wonderful job. And I'm going to brag on him a little bit. They got first place. Yes. When we go into Isaiah chapter 35, God is revealing his plans that he has set in motion. And when we come to when God sets his plans, things will happen when he plans it, correct? It will come into reality. It might take some time, it might not be on our timetable, but when we see God has a plan, our reaction should be, how can I be a part of your plan, God? That's not our natural tendency, though, is it, when we walk with Jesus as our Savior? Oftentimes, we have plans that we have established in life, that we have thought up, and that we have carefully, meticulously put together, and we expect God to fulfill our plans, right? But is that the correct way of thinking? No. Now, we can certainly make requests of God, and he certainly wants to come to us with our plans. But it's just like our memory verse in Matthew 16 says, are you willing to die to yourself? Are you willing to give up your life, your plans, your dreams, and take up the cross and follow Jesus? Because whoever wants to save his or her life has to die to all of that. Whoever wants to lose their life, well, you can keep going and trying to chase your dreams and be self-centered and self-righteous and want to do that. And I know I'm kind of being hard here. But that's what God is calling us to do, to follow Christ. This isn't come to Jesus and he'll make all your dreams come true. It's come to Jesus and die to yourself. And what God is showing in Isaiah 35 is the hope that when we die to ourselves, we align ourselves with God's plan. And this is what you are walking towards, what you're a part of, what you can have hope for the future. So last week we came, and the week before that, we've been in Isaiah 35 for 3 weeks, I know. I like to draw it out really long. But it's a beautiful illustration of God's plans. And he had said, what is that? What is going on here? I want to go to my takeaway. Can you get it on that takeaway? I don't know what's going on here. There we go. We said the takeaway last week and the week before is this. Those who submit to God, and you can put into his plans, can expect a future that is full of God's blessing on the land, the people, and the city. And what we talked about is when it talks about the land, it certainly has some implications back in 700 BC when Isaiah is writing to the Israelites and the nation of Judah where this Assyrian threat is coming down. He's trying to give them hope for the future. But it never really aligns perfectly with the land. And the land really encompasses that land that God promised to Abraham and Moses with the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic Covenant. And God's going to do something with that land. He's going to make it this glorious garden, like the Garden of Eden, when the earth was first formed and he set Adam and Eve there. And then he talked about, hey, God has a future for you, the people, those who follow God. And specifically, he is talking to the Jews, but we're a part of that. We've been grafted in as Gentiles. And the people are going to experience salvation from God. And there's going to be the spiritual and physical renewal that will happen. And we talked about, well, when does it happen in time? And yeah, it kind of happens in the past, but really it's pointing to the future during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this present earth. Well, today we're going to talk about the city. What is God's blessing on the city? What is his plan for it? What is the city and why are people going to it? These are the questions we're going to answer today. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. Now, we've already read a lot of this chapter, but it's always good to get the context, right? Context, context, context matters. If you want to know what the Bible is saying, read it, what happens before and after, read the book, read the whole Bible, right? And do that in one city, and you'll understand everything, right? No, that just would be too much. But we want to understand the context, so we're really going to focus on verses 8 through 10, but we want to see what's happening in chapter 35, what we've already been through. Verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall birth forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. The inhabitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What God is doing here in Isaiah 35 is really telling us what his plan is. It's a plan that had some hope to give to the people in the past, but it's really a hope and a future that awaits us all, even right now, living in this time period. He's telling us what is coming. And if we look at verses 8 through 10 today, God is saying what's going to happen to the city. So what's going to happen to the city? What is this city? Why are people coming to it? Well, I don't know what's up with the slides today. Go to the one that actually has, what is the blessing on the city? There we go. What is the blessing on the city? Well, the people will return to Jerusalem. That's where they're going to, on the highway of holiness. Now, whenever you see the word Zion in your Bible, you have to understand, like it is in verse 10, what is Zion? What is it talking about? Well, this is a title of a place that is in the Bible over 152 times, and in Isaiah it actually appears 46 times, and usually whenever Isaiah talks about Zion, he is talking about the city of David, which is Jerusalem. Now, sometimes it can also be referring to the nation of Israel at times in the Bible, but most of the time it's actually referring to the hillside that there used to be this fortress of the Jebusites, I forget what their names are. Anyway, they had a fortress there. David came and conquered them, built Jerusalem, and it became known as Zion. And God often refers to it as the city that used to be and the city that will be in this glorious kingdom to come where Jesus reigns for 1,000 years. So Isaiah's using it, and he's using it to describe that there's this highway. Well, okay, that doesn't really explain what this highway is it? So why Is there a highway going to Jerusalem? Where are the people coming from, and why are they going to Jerusalem? That's the questions I want to ask today. And to understand these questions, you're going to have to dive into Scripture, not just in the book of Isaiah, but all throughout the Old and the New Testament. So my hope today is I'm going to help you understand exactly why the people are in the wilderness going to Jerusalem. When does this happen? Who are they? And what are they going to do when they get to Jerusalem? Now, if we look in the past and we try to say, okay, Isaiah, what's the original audience Isaiah was talking to? Well, it was the Jews who were living in the nation of Judah in about 700 BC, and they had this Assyrian threat coming. And some of the Jews were trying to escape the Assyrian threat in the north as it came down and conquered the nation and really destroyed cities. So they were fleeing to Jerusalem, but it doesn't quite fit there. You could go and look at about 536 BC when the Jews were given permission to go back to their homeland when they were exiled in Babylon by the Medes and the Persians, and they returned to Jerusalem. So it does kind of foreshadow that as well, but it doesn't fit exactly when you look at the entirety of Isaiah 35. What Isaiah 35 is really talking about is the future right after, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, when Jesus returns a second time and all of us come with him with resurrected bodies, and he comes to this earth, he lands in Jerusalem and sets up his thousand-year kingdom. Now, if I'm talking about seven-year tribulation, I'm talking about the millennium, and you have no clue what I'm talking about, that's okay. I have some passages up here for you to look at. If you want to do some further study on your own about the seven-year tribulation period, which we're going to talk about a lot today, you can go to, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. It's about Jesus when he gave the same discourse to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, talking about the end time stuff. You can go check out those things, what Jesus is going to say. We're going to look at one today. Or you can go to the prophet Daniel in chapters 9, 11, and 12. But I'll tell you, some of those chapters, especially 11 and 12, are going to you're going to be like, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's okay. If you really want to know what's happening in Daniel, the women in Scripture actually are going through Daniel right now. They actually finished it, and they're in Esther. They kind of combine them. But if you want to get some deep commentaries on the book of Revelation or Daniel, I encourage you to check out those chapters. I'm going to give you a resource here in just a bit. But the seven-year tribulation period is this horrible time that happens in the future. I know we got questions. Are we going into the seven-year tribulation period? No, I don't think so yet, but I'm not a prophet, so you can take that for what it's worth, all right? I don't think we're there yet because I haven't seen the signs. I haven't seen an Antichrist step up yet. Are things definitely setting the stage? Yeah. But you got to understand, like, throughout history, everybody thought the seven-year tribulation period was coming in their timeline. Okay, their span of life. Okay, so we're not the first ones to think, like, oh, is this the time when World War I happened? Yeah, people were thinking, is this the end? When World War II happened, they're thinking it's the end. So is it coming? I don't know. Jesus just says, watch, be prepared. That's what we should do, okay? So let's watch and be prepared and be aware of what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And we're going to talk about how that relates to Isaiah 35. But this up here, if you want a copy, you can come and talk to me. I've shown this several times. This is my sort of chart that explains the book of Revelation. Very clear, right? The tribulation period is clearly 7 years, and it's 7 years of 360 days, because the Jewish calendar has 360 days. It's really like 6.9 years of how we count the days. Who cares, right? 7 years. On the top there, you have some seal judgments that cover the expanse of the 7 years, and you can read those in Revelation 6 through 8. There's military conquest, there's famine, there's death, there's this cry for justice, Jesus returns. Then there's the trumpet judgments, but Revelation is not chronological order. It kind of says stuff through the seven-year period, then it kind of jumps back and says some stuff, and then it jumps back and says some stuff. So the trumpet judgments happen about in the middle, in about 3.5 years during the tribulation. And then there's like a third of nature dies, a third of the fish of the sea die, rivers get polluted, or whatever happens to them. There's these celestial things that happen. Then you have the bowl judgments as well, where some nasty stuff. So if you want to know more about Revelation, the seven-year tribulation period, there is a great website to go to that I want to direct you towards so you can study this on your own. I have no idea what's going on. Doug McIntosh has a great website. If you don't know who Doug McIntosh is, he was the previous senior pastor here before me. He founded this church with Tim Crater, and he's with the Lord right now, but he has a wonderful commentary on the book of Revelation that you can go to, or you can listen to sermons on the book of Revelation. You can also get the commentary on Daniel. Go to that website, dougmcintosh.org. Some wonderful people here helped put that website together. And it's a great resource to study further about this topic. So I encourage you to do that. But let's get back to Isaiah 35. So what we see in our passage right here today, when you're looking at Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10, is there's something happening where the certain people are returning from the wilderness going to Jerusalem. Well, to understand what's really going on here, we have to look at other passages in the Bible to understand Isaiah 35, to ask, well, how did they get there in the first place? So let me tell you how they got there in the first place and what I think God is talking about here. If you look at the map up here, what you can see is, there we go, great. At some point in time, and we'll talk about when that point in time is. I actually think I have a good idea when that's going to happen. I'm going to show you in Scripture. At some point in time, people in Jerusalem, in possibly Israel, but specifically Jerusalem, Zion, is going to flee into the wilderness. And the wilderness that I think they're talking about would be the wilderness that they always talk about in Scripture, which is this, the Negev, or this desert area that is about over there, if you can see the country of Jordan. So going over there to this desert place, this wilderness place that doesn't have a lot of water or anything. It's a remote place. It'd be hard to find people in this place. There's not a lot of cities there. That's where I think they're going. Well, let me show you how I get that. If you look in your Bibles, or you can look up here on screen, let me show you what Jesus says is happening and how a group of people goes from Jerusalem and flees into the wilderness. The first passage is Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. And I'm going to have them all up here on the screen. But please, feel free to open your Bibles. Jesus is talking here now. He's talking about the end times. And this is what he says. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place. Stop right there. Let me explain that to you. During the seven-year tribulation period, right in the middle, at 3.5 years, there's going to be this Antichrist that's been working and doing things in the world for that time period. But in the middle of the tribulation period, he is going to set up an idol in the temple that's rebuilt in Jerusalem. And that temple, that's where I'm looking for. The first thing I'm looking for when the end times seven-year tribulation comes, I'm looking for that temple to be built. Because when that's built, the clock is ticking, okay? Temple's not built. There's no temple at all in Jerusalem. They have a Muslim mosque there right now on the Temple Mount. So you got this whole thing we all hear about, like, how are you going to build a temple when Jews and Muslims, they don't like each other. Something's going to happen where they get permission to build the temple. That's going to start the clock in the seven-year tribulation period. They're right in the middle, there's going to be this Antichrist. He's going to set up like it's some idol that worship, so the people can worship him as if he is the savior of the world. He's going to demand that people worship him. So you can know that's going to be a big problem for Christians, right? So Jesus says this, whoever reads, let him understand, understanding the prophet Daniel. And that's when you can go to Daniel chapter 9 specifically. Then let those or who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Where's Judea? That's the land, the southern part of Israel. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. So this is like, you got to run now, right? Something's coming. Something's happening in the country of Judea, which is modern-day Israel, the southern half. Something's happened. You got to flee. Don't even get your clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight might not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. One more. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So what Jesus is talking about is in the middle of the tribulation period, 3.5 years into it, the people in Judea, and I think in Jerusalem specifically, are going to have to flee immediately. Now, what's happening there? If you go to Zechariah 14, what I believe is happening is the Antichrist is leading an army from the north coming down into Israel, destroying and conquering the land. And in that moment, as they're coming to Jerusalem, everybody has to leave now or you're going to die. And this is a specific group that needs to leave, that I think God has some hand in helping them leave. It's just like the Assyrians, though, in 701 BC. They were coming from the north to conquer Jerusalem, and they had to fortify themselves in Jerusalem. But this is a little bit different. They're fleeing now, Jerusalem, fleeing Israel, because there's the Antichrist coming and getting them. Okay? So do you see who's going into the wilderness? Let me give you one more verse. In Revelation 12, we also see the prophet John talk about this as well in his visions. And he gives a good account of what this looks like and who it is, and I want to talk about that. In Revelation 12, 6, and you can read the whole chapter, but 13 and 17, there's always this kind of illustration between the woman and this beast, and there's this conflict going on, and there's this child that's part of it. It's a little complicated, but hopefully I'll help you understand it. Let me read this passage to you. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. Okay, again, okay, that's exactly where Isaiah says these people are coming from, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should be fed, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. If you take a Jewish calendar, 360 days in a Jewish calendar, and you divide 1,260 days by 360, guess what? How many years you get? 3.5 years. Okay, so we're talking about in the middle of the tribulation period. Verse 13. Now when the dragon, that's going to be Satan, okay? I'm going to tell you who the woman is later, but now when the dragon, Satan, saw that he had been casted to the earth. Now this is not talking about Satan being cast to earth when he rebelled against God with a third of the angels the first time. This is something that's happened actually during the tribulation period where he makes war against God and the archangel Michael, and he's thrown back down to earth in the middle of the 3.5 year tribulation period. And then what he does is he goes and persecutes the woman who gave birth to the male child. The child is Jesus. But it's not talking about when Jesus was born at his first coming, okay? I know, are you guys following me? But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Now, the woman, I'll tell who I think she is, it's not literally flying there. Maybe they're taking some helicopters. I don't know. But they're fleeing into the wilderness, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. That's what that means. From the presence of the serpent, so the devil. So these guys, they're going to go in the wilderness in the middle of the tribulation period to be protected by God so that nobody can hurt them or cause any harm to them during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, which is the worst thing that the earth has ever seen since the creation of the world. You guys get that? So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And what I think is happening there is an army is coming like a flood, all right, coming after them. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed. I don't know what the next word is, actually. Can you go to the next thing? Out of his mouth. So again, I think something happens here that God causes this army that's chasing the woman, I'll talk about who that is, causes them to stop chasing them into the wilderness. So God protects them. And the dragon, that's Satan, was enraged at the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who have kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so who is this woman and what's going on here? Why is this happening? Well, what we got here is they're fleeing into the wilderness, and who I believe the woman is actually referring to is Israel, but it's not necessarily Israel, okay? If you go to Galatians 4, you see that Paul talks about how there's the physical Israel, and then there's the spiritual Israel, where the Gentiles are also included in that. So he's, especially with this last thing right here, so the dragon was enraged at the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. So it's not talking about Mary here having Jesus. That doesn't make sense. Who are the rest of her offspring? Those who have kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who has the testimony of Jesus Christ today? Us, the church. So he's talking about other believers, Gentile believers, right? Gentiles mean everybody else but the Jews, okay? All the other nations but the Jews. But what I actually think is happening here is the serpent is coming against the woman, and if you read Revelation 7, Oh, I'm so tempted to go there. We won't go there. Revelation 7 says that God has set aside some Jews to survive the 7-year tribulation period. How many Jewish people did he set aside to be saved from the catastrophes that are going to happen in the 7-year tribulation? 144,000. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. I think that most of those people, and it could be some Gentiles too, that are fleeing Jerusalem and Judea, I think most of them are this 144,000 that God says, I'm going to protect them throughout the tribulation period. And I think they go into the wilderness for 3.5 years. And where are they going into the wilderness? Well, let me show you. If you look at this map, you'll see I put a modern-day map from Google, all right, up there, and I sort of drew my own little things about where Judea is right now. It's in that blue where Jerusalem is. Edom, Moab, and Amnon. Okay. This is where I think they're fleeing to. Because Daniel chapter 11 says something very interesting about the power that the Antichrist has over certain countries. And let me show you what he says in Daniel 11 about the authority that the Antichrist has over this land that the Israelites, this 144,000, maybe some other people, are going to. Daniel 11:41 says, he, the Antichrist, shall also enter the glorious land. That's Israel, all right? And many countries shall be overthrown by him during the 7-year tribulation, especially at the end, right in that middle, that 3.5 years is really going to do some damage. But look what it says next. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Where are the Jews going, this 144,000, into the wilderness? Let me show that next slide. Again, if you look at that, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, or is that area of the wilderness that you'd be going to? And if you just click the button, it'll show you. That's modern-day Jordan. Now, is Jordan a beautiful, wonderful, God-fearing Christian country right now? No, it's Muslim. In fact, I looked it up. 98.6% of its citizens, take that for what it's worth, worship Allah, and the Prophet Muhammad is their prophet. What are the Jews going to a Muslim country? So there's something here that's happening that the Antichrist doesn't get authority to conquer Jordan. And when I think of Muslims, they're pretty stubborn-headed people with their faith. They're not going to be swayed easily, probably, by this Antichrist that says, hey, worship me now, I'm God. They're going to be like, no, you're not. No, they don't worship the right God either. They worship Allah. Allah is not the God of the Bible. But you can see that they're pretty stubborn people, and they probably would put up a fight if somebody tried to conquer them and told them, now worship me. I'm going to put this idol in the temple in Jerusalem. So they flee into the wilderness, but they do flee into an area of Jordan that is desert. In fact, the Arabian desert starts right there in Jordan, goes all the way down into Saudi Arabia, where you see that. So they're going there, and we see, as they're going there, they're in the wilderness. And if you want to find out what's happening to them in the wilderness, Ezekiel chapter 20 verses, I feel like that's wrong. Hold on, let me get it right. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 38, actually talk about how the Lord will meet those 144,000 in the wilderness. And there's a chance that they're not believers yet. God's just protected them. Somehow they have an awakening, they kind of wake up, they get a little judgment, and they wake up like Jesus is the Christ, and they believe, because they have to believe to be a part of this kingdom to come. And then they're going to return to Jerusalem. When are they going to return to Jerusalem? At the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus returns the second time. And that's why in Isaiah 35, we have these people in the wilderness returning to Zion, which is Jerusalem. You guys following me here? Okay. So, they come back on this highway of holiness. We know where they're coming from because Isaiah 35:1 is the wilderness. It's that Jordan area. What will they be doing there on the highway of holiness as they're walking back from the Arabian desert all the way up to Jerusalem? What are they doing? We see in this passage that they are singing with joy and experiencing peace as Jesus reigns as the king. We see that in verse 10, they obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And that's definitely going to be the experience that we all have during this thousand-year millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. So this is happening right at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, right at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, where they come back on this highway of holiness. And here's the weird thing, though. This is total speculation. But the words that are used here in Hebrew, there's a chance that this highway of holiness is raised a little bit, kind of like our highways are. When you get on a highway, we kind of build it up so it's high enough off the ground to have just so this flat, kind of easy path for our cars. It's possible that this will be raised, because what is God doing to this wilderness that we saw in Isaiah chapter 35? Is it still a desert? No, it's flowing with water, with plant life now. In fact, some of the words that are used here in Isaiah 35, when it talks about the habitation of the jackals in verse 7, where each lay. So the jackals live in the desert, and they live in this dry, arid land. What it's saying is, hey, that land that they occupied, that wilderness, what is going to happen to it? There shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And the reeds and rushes are actually things that you find in a swampy, marsh-like environment where there's a lot of water. So it is possible that, you know, when Christ comes back and boom, the land is changed, however that might happen, aquifers underneath the ground burst up, I don't know. We could talk about scientifically. But at some point, water overflows, and so this highway might have to be elevated because there's a lot of water around, and the people don't want to get their feet wet, okay? It's a little bit harder to walk through a marsh than to walk on a level plain. And as they're walking on that, they won't go astray. No lion shall be there, which was a big deal, actually, back then. You need to understand, like, even we get concerned if you go out into the wilderness right now. If I threw you, I drove up to the Appalachian Mountains into the middle of nowhere, and I threw you out with nothing, would you be a little scared? Why? Well, because there's wild animals out there, and I don't know how to, like, hunt my food, and I don't know where to get my water from that's going to be clean. Like, we'd die pretty fast if we got thrown in the wilderness with nothing. Well, as they're going back on this highway of holiness, there was a real fear of lions and other animals on the actual desert area. So, no, you don't have to worry about that. It'll be peaceful, it'll be safe as they walk back, and they'll be singing with joy, worshiping Christ. And why are they singing? Because Christ has returned. And they're joyfully going back to Jerusalem, where Jesus is setting up his capital over the entire earth, in Jerusalem, where he'll rule as King of Kings over the earth. And they can't wait to see him. And I think it's predominantly that 144,000 that's coming out of the wilderness back up into the city of Jerusalem. Let me show you one verse that talks about the singing that we might be doing. It's in Zephaniah. I know it's one you like to read often. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Look what it says here, people online. Sing, O daughter of Zion. What's Zion again? Jerusalem. Good job. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. That's definitely going to happen at the end time of the tribulation period, right? The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Who's that? It's Jesus. Do you guys see that? That's Jesus. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. Do you see that's exactly what he's saying in verses 3 and 4? In Isaiah 35, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. I think I read that also in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4. He will rejoice over you with gladness. So not only are we rejoicing, he is celebrating with us because he's so happy to have us all there and to get rid of all the hardships and the trouble that we experience right now in our life. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Oh, that's a beautiful, glorious day. That brings us back to our takeaway. Does God have a plan? Oh, yes, he does. Those who submit to God and follow him, who die to themselves and take up their cross and follow him, they can expect a future full of God's blessing on the land, on the people, and on the city. The land of Israel will be changed from a desert to a flourishing, rich land that has bountiful water. The people who experience the salvation of Jesus Christ have a spiritual and physical renewal. the Jews and the Gentiles, whoever that might be, I definitely think it's 144,000, that fled into the wilderness at right in that middle of that seven-year tribulation period, will return to Jerusalem with joy and celebration to see their king. This chapter, actually chapter 35, Isaiah, speaks vividly. It's one of the, I don't want to say too much, but to me, it's almost one of the most important chapters to understand the millennial kingdom, the premillennial view, to understand what's happening in this. There's a lot of good ones. This is one of those. So knowing all that, still preaching, Michael. Love you, brother. It's going good. Why does this matter to you and me? Right, this is all future. You know, it encouraged people back in maybe 701 BC that there's a good future. I have a future, but I don't know if I'm going to live through that tribulation period. Actually, what's really scary, let me tell you this. This is what's really sad when you look at the book of Revelation. God might take those 144,000 into the wilderness and maybe some others too, we don't know. But what's Satan going to do in the middle of the tribulation period to the rest of Christians? He's going to kill them. He's going to destroy them. And God's going to allow it. Now, is that the end for us if we happen to be a part of it? No. There's life after death. But it will be a very hard time for those who have to walk through that time period who are Christians. Things can feel out of control in life at times. We've had multiple funerals, loss of loved ones that we didn't expect. It can feel like your whole world's crumbling down around you if you've ever experienced hardship in your relationship with your spouse or your kids. Maybe you've even been divorced. Maybe you've experienced chaos with losing a job. Things can feel out of control. But what this passage shows us, when it comes to the grand things, not necessarily our life, God is completely in control of everything. Things are not out of control, even if it might feel that way in the world. God has told us exactly how the story goes. If God is involved in these massive details that we just read about in Isaiah 35, how much more is he concerned about you who are made in his image? You know, that's why God is doing all this stuff. Tells everything that's going to happen. He's not doing it because he's bored or he wants something to do. No, God is doing this because he loves you and me. And he's giving us preparation ahead of time by saying, here's what's going to happen. I know life is going to be hard. I know life might not turn out exactly the way you wanted. I know you had plans for your life, dreams for your life. I know that you were hoping things would go differently. But let me tell you, you're part of something bigger. You see, we can have all the plans in the world and expect God to fulfill our plans like a magic genie. But if you believe that, if you live life that way, you will never be satisfied. You will always be disappointed. But if you die to your dreams, and there might be a grieving process that has to go along with that, that's okay. Because it is sad to give up things, hopes and dreams that we have, good things. But if you drop that and die to that, die to yourself and say, Lord, what part do I play in your plan? And the dream that you had before the creation of the world and time and space and matter itself, what part do I play to be a part of this kingdom to come? What can I do right now, Lord, in my life? What would it look like for me to be fully living for you, fully taking up my cross and following you, Jesus? What would that look like? And it's going to look different for each one of us, because each one of us have a different personality, a different temperament, different spiritual gifts. And I'm not some big guy up here because I get to preach on the stage, so I must be a really holy roller. No, I have my own part to play, and I will be punished if I do or do not play that. You have a part to play that will look different than mine, and you're just as valuable as any one of us. Doesn't matter how much you do or how little you do, you have a part to play. So if God has this big plan that he's unfolding, he's let us know what it is, these massive details, how much more is he inviting you into that plan and saying, you have a part to play. I want to walk with you in that part. I want to show you that you could have impact for eternity, that you matter to me and you can matter to other people because I'm using you to fulfill my plan. That you have a beauty that you bring, and this is everybody, every one of us has a part to play. So are you surrendering your dreams to be a part of God's bigger plan? If you want to have impact and purpose in life and make a difference, you have to align yourself with God's plan and participate in it. This is how you make an impact that lasts for eternity. This is how you make a difference in the world. So be a part of God's plan. Make a difference for eternity. Let's pray.